It's good that we can meet again this evening and worship the Lord together. Beautiful day that we've had weather-wise, and so thankful for the spring and this time of year. And there's so many good things to look forward to. Keep our gospel meeting in mind, and that will be coming up the second week of July. And we'll have Mike McPherson speaking for us. Again, two nights in Coopertown, two nights here. Mike has been here a couple of times, done a great job every time he's been here, and connects with everybody, young people, older people, really has a way of presenting himself and the lessons in a very easy to understand way and very powerful way. So we're looking forward to Mike being with us in a couple of months at our gospel meeting. Kept you all a little bit longer this morning than usual, so I will try to yield back the balance of that this evening. But usually when I say that, it never happens, but we'll see. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for blessings. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you've cared for us in so many ways. We know that we have many more good days than bad days on this earth. That most of our lives we lead healthy, with family and friends and conveniences and food and clothing and shelter and things many people in the world couldn't fathom. But you've given them to us graciously and abundantly. You've given us every good and perfect gift. Your Son told us that in Him we have life and we have it more abundantly. We're thankful for the forgiveness that's found in you. We're thankful for our salvation. We pray that if there's any who have never claimed Christ as their Savior and obeyed the gospel, we pray that they do that this evening by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to rise to walk in a new life. We pray that you continue to watch over us and keep us safe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of English, what they call idioms, phrases that originate somewhere in some place, and then they start getting used in other ways in other places, and we use them all the time, but a lot of times we don't know where they came from. We don't even know anything about them, but we know their meaning. We know what they, somebody says, you know, that's a red herring. A red herring's a fish. Well, what does that have to do? Where did that come from? But we know that it means that's something that gets your attention, that shouldn't get your attention. That's a distraction from the main point. A red herring. There's a lot of phrases like that. One of them is face the music. If I told you tonight it's time for you to face the music, you know what I mean by that. You know that it means to take responsibility, to face whatever challenge is in front of you, to not avoid it, give excuses, to step forward and face it head on, face the music. We start thinking about that. What does it mean to face the music? Where was the music? How did that get started? In researching that, I found about four or five different explanations for that, so I don't know which one is right. I've heard, and one place said it was about, comes from the singing of the national anthem. And you may have noticed this, or may have heard somebody say that if no one is singing it, no one is playing it live, that you face when you, rather when there's no flag, you face the direction of the music. If it's somebody's playing it, if somebody's singing, it's coming out of a speaker. That if there's no flag available and that national anthem's played, you face the music. Another place said that when officers were kicked out of the army, going all the way back to the Civil War era, you know, they were drummed out. There would be this ceremony where somebody was dishonorably discharged. There would be a playing of music, special music just for those situations. And so when an officer was kicked out of the army, he was going to have to face that particular type of music. And that was something he, of course, did not want to face. Another thing said that it came from 19th century church services, where many times the poorer people, the peasants, European setting, over in Europe, that the peasants would show up to the churches first The aristocrats, the more sophisticated, wealthier people didn't want to mingle with the peasants. So the peasants would arrive at church first, and the wealthier would show up right when the time of the service, or maybe even late. And when they would come in, the peasants would be singing songs. They would already be singing. And a lot of those songs were sort of an indictment on the wealthy people. It means lyrically, it would be lyrics about how the rich take advantage of the poor and things like that. And so the rich knew if they went to church that day, they were going to have to face the music. They were facing all of these charges against them of being sinful and how they handled money and business. And so you didn't want to face the music on Sundays that way. Maybe the most reasonable explanation, or the story that makes the most sense, is from acting and the stage productions. When it's time for the actor to go out on stage, you know, one thing you tell them is break a leg. You don't want to jinx them and say, have a great night, you're going to do great. You know, you tell them to break a leg. You know, fall off the stage, break your leg. That's going to sort of reverse psychology there. Well, another thing you say is, they say it came from saying face. Another thing you can say to an actor is, it's time to face the music. It's time to start. It's time for the show, because when an actor goes out on stage, the orchestra is in front of the stage. So when they're acting, you'd be facing the music. The music would be in front of the actor. Well, I don't know which one of those is true. I don't know the exact place where that phrase became popular, where it came from. All those seem pretty good explanations. But of course, we're talking about accepting the moment. Deal with it, we might say to somebody. No excuses. Time to do it. Stop procrastinating. You can't avoid it anymore. You just have to face the music at certain times in life. Well, of course, we want to talk about things of a spiritual matter. When we meet, we want to talk about things related to our faith. Well, there are things in the Bible, many things in Scripture, that challenge us to face the music. The uncomfortable passages, the things we read, and we want to rush past them because it really forces us to be uncomfortable, forces us to do things outside of our, the phrase we hear so often, our comfort zone. We don't want to read those. We like to read things that don't really challenge us, things that we do well, that we conform to, and are really not challenging at all. And we know, like the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most challenging three chapters in Scripture, where Jesus says, you may focus on what you do on the outside, and that's what everybody sees, and that is important. You've been taught those things, but I want to talk about what's in your mind. I want you to think about hating somebody else or lusting for somebody else that you're not married to, and so on and so forth. Very, very challenging lessons from Christ. We could go all throughout Scripture and find passage after passage of saying, you know, if you had to read this every day, would it change your life? Would you really take steps to obey that particular thing? I want to just draw three very briefly tonight. Three biblical doctrines. Doctrine just means teaching. Three teachings of Scripture that I think are extremely challenging, and they're ones where we just have to face them. We have to face the music. We have to deal with them. We can't skip and say that's for other people. And the first one I will discuss tonight is evangelism. We have to face the music when it comes to evangelism. Evangelism scares people. And one reason it scares people is because of the way they think it has to happen. You have somebody say, you need to teach somebody the Bible. You need to teach somebody about Christ. Well, immediately they think, me and somebody else sitting at a table, they have a Bible open, I have a Bible open, and I'm going to present a lesson to this person about the Bible. And they think, well, where do I even start? How do I start a lesson like that? If I do it wrong, they're never going to become a Christian. They're going to hold that against, me the rest of their lives. They're never going to listen to anybody else tell them about the Bible. And immediately they dismiss the idea. Well, it's because they have thought of a scenario that it's very, very uncomfortable and very intimidating. And so they say, that's not me. That's for somebody else. That's for preachers. That's for people educated, formerly educated in Scripture, so on and so forth. But the Bible never presents a scenario like that. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it really doesn't present a formal, other than worship services and times we come together to assemble, it doesn't present a, hey, let's set a time to sit down at a table, me teach you a lesson. What we have, particularly in the book of Acts, when the church is established, you have Christians scattered around the known world after the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr for Christ. What do you have? You have people encountering other people in their daily lives and talking to them about things related to faith right where they are. Philip is on a road. Cherry goes by. There's this eunuch in there who's reading from the book of Isaiah. That was not scheduled per se. It was just something that happened on a particular day. And Philip took advantage of that situation and said, okay, hey, you got your Bible open. Didn't say Bible like the word we use today. It was the Old Testament, what they would have had. He said, I don't know what I'm reading. Who's the writer talking about? Philip said, well, I'll tell you. He's talking about Jesus. And it said, from that moment, that passage, he preached Jesus to him. The man happened to have his Bible open. He took advantage of the opportunity to just have a conversation about Jesus. We have scenario after scenario, people just in their daily lives encountering people, even Jesus himself. When a woman grabs the hem of his garment, how about that one for another idiom? It's where that comes from, the hem of the garment. And Jesus, I feel power coming out of me. He deals with her. He sees Zacchaeus in a tree. He said, there's somebody that's interested in me. I'm going to go eat at your house today. Was that planned? Was that 3 weeks in advance? Was that clearing out the schedule so we can have this formal sit-down, face-to-face type of meeting? No, it was just, hey, let's talk about this now, since you're interested now, since there is an opportunity in front of us. 1 Peter 3:15, you know very well, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We know the second half of that verse, be ready to give a defense. But notice that first line, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. When that happens, when you have that on the front of your mind, when the Lord, when Jesus is the Lord of your life, the master of your life, then you say, then it's a lot easier to talk about Jesus, right? What's on the front of your mind, the thing that you're most interested in, the thing that you think about a lot, that's going to come out of your mouth. You see this every day. Just notice what people talk about. What do farmers talk about? Farming. Listen to the conversations. It's all about what crops are growing, what's not growing, is it going to rain, the tractors, that's what they do, it's what they love, so they talk about farming. Athletes talk about the game. Sports fans talk about their teams. Politicians are talking about the next law, the bill they're considering to make a law, all those things. What they're involved in is what they talk about. Peter said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Well, when that happens, it's a lot easier just to talk to somebody about Jesus. All of a sudden, evangelism isn't some intimidating process. Or just somebody being talked about not long ago, an older lady that had passed away. And the man said, he said, I've never seen anybody like her. So she was the sixth person in line at a fast food restaurant or Walmart or somewhere. By the time she got to the register, the lady behind her had already been invited to church. The lady behind her heard something about Jesus. because she took advantage of that time waiting in line to get to the register. She had somebody standing in front of her, somebody standing behind her. Now, is that always going to work? Of course not. Is that always the best thing to do in that in a particular situation? I don't know. But it just is an example of somebody who said, I'm going to take advantage of daily, everyday situations where I can just say something to get somebody thinking about spiritual things. We know Matthew chapter 10, what we call the limited commission, where Jesus sent out his disciples while Jesus was still on the earth, before what we call the Great Commission, what he told them before he was about to leave the earth. But he said, you confess my name before men, I'm going to confess your name before the Father in heaven. Whoever does not confess my name before men, I'm not going to confess his name before the Father. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to face the music when it comes to that and realize it's vital, it's personal, we have a responsibility to do that if we're going to wear the name of Christ. It's not a secret. Isn't it interesting the things people will talk about with strangers? And then when it comes to saying, you know, talking about faith issues, saying, well, you know, that's really not appropriate for me to be talking about that. That's not something you're supposed to talk to with people, you know, that's controversial. And you compare that to all the things people will easily talk about. They'll talk about their personal finances, they'll talk about their marriage, they'll talk about other people, and they feel like that's perfectly reasonable to talk about in any situation. Talk about your faith. Well, no, that's really too personal. I'm going to keep that to myself. We need to face the music of evangelism. Secondly, we need to face the music of integrity. Facing the music of integrity. I believe that we need to love the things that God loves and hates, and hate the things that God hates. Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, of course, we have a list of things that God hates. Beginning in verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife among brothers. So you have two of the seven, really, that involve lying, and actually, you could probably include the last one who spreads strife among brothers. That's most often verbal. That surely includes gossip. Surely includes things that we say. So we could say there's really maybe even three integrity things of seven that the Bible says God hates. You go all the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, second to last chapter of the Bible, in the description of heaven, one of the last descriptions of what that place is like in the daytime. For there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We have all the things that could have been mentioned, and there are other things mentioned about what's not in heaven. Here, lying is highlighted. Two and maybe three of the six, seven things God hates. Then we have this. We have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 who lie about money they received from a sale of land, struck dead for lying. We have in the Old Testament lying involving Achan in terms of the items he stole from Jericho and kept them hidden, a form of lying. We can look at so many things in the Bible, so many places. And by the way, he and his whole family were killed for that. in all the very strong language and strong consequences of lying. And yet, it doesn't really rise to the level of other sins we discuss. And we know every sin hurts God the same way. But we can get really worked up about certain sins and say, I will absolutely 100% never, ever, ever, ever do that. And I can't believe anybody else does them. And so often that type of passion is not associated with lying, with honesty. Yet the Bible presents it with a lot of passion. Very clearly saying that we should be honest in all of our dealings. Why is that the case? Why does it not rise to the level of passion that we have about other sins? Maybe it's because we all do it, and we all do it too often. Maybe it's just hits a little too close to home when we talk about that subject. We say, yeah, let's focus on some of these other things that I would never do and have never done, because I can talk about that with a little more confidence. Again, wouldn't it be great if you were committed to that every single day? Think at the end of your life, at your funeral, it being something that people would talk about and brag about for you. I've never attended a funeral of somebody where there was a large crowd of people there. And someone got up and said, you know, one thing is, I didn't trust him as far as I could throw him. Anytime you have a big group of people at a funeral, you're going to have somebody who had a lot of integrity. Somebody who passed away that people said, I trust him or I trust her. They're always very trustworthy people who have a lot of respect. And maybe that's because we live in a world where there's so much dishonesty. Maybe we need to face the music when it comes to integrity issues. And being very diligent about honesty. The last thing to think about tonight in terms of facing the music, something we can't really get around and talk around and avoid, is really something that we have to deal with whether we like it or not. You can avoid it here, and you can avoid it today and tomorrow, but it's coming, it's going to be there. You're going to face the music of judgment. That's the last Bible topic I want to think about, want us to think about tonight. We're going to face that music. And the Bible says that everybody will have the same reaction when facing the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Christ. Some people read that passage and say, well, no, they're not. So they don't. Most of the people in this life are opposed to the Lord. Most people are not Christians. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few find it. What does it mean when Paul said that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess? Well, it's because they'll finally be in the presence of the Lord, and they won't be possible to have any other reaction. They can get away with denying Christ here prior to judgment, and get away with denying Christ in the sense of he's not going to stand here for us to walk up and say, I don't believe in you. Or I do believe in you, rather. See, now we can say, oh, I don't believe in him. He doesn't exist. He isn't who he said he was. But there'll be a point. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. But for many, the problem will be it's going to be too late. In that moment, it will just simply be too late. It was the last chapter of the Bible tells us, he who's holy, remains holy. He who's filthy is going to remain filthy. We can't change that. The rich man who had died in Lazarus, we know that account of the book of Luke where he said, go tell my brothers not to get where I am. He knew he couldn't go back and live again. He couldn't go back and live this life and have a redo, a start over. He said, go tell my brothers, I don't want them to be here with me. I don't want them to face this. We're all going to face that. We'll face that day. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to do that. Some people live their lives now as if that's not going to happen to them. It's as if I don't worry about judgment, I don't think about judgment, judgment's not going to happen. And it's just for the people that care about it. People are going to worry about it and are concerned with it, believe in it. Well, then they're the ones. Well, then we know that's not the case. We're all going to face judgment. We'll have to give an account, as Paul said, of all the deeds that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But we know, thankfully, as Christians, the sins we commit will be washed away. The sins will be washed away. We'll be able to stand before the Lord clean. Not because of any good thing we did. Not because of anything of merit in this life that we accomplished. We talked about that this morning. None of those things will be why we're clean. It's simply because Jesus died for you. He shed his blood. And that blood washes your sins away. So you don't have to have nails driven into your hands and feet. You won't have a crown of thorns put on your head. You're not going to be condemned. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment Day is something to be afraid of. If you're outside of Christ, it's something to look forward to if you're in Christ. Because then you'll receive your reward. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Talk about that this morning, about the phrasing of the Bible, about baptism, that someone is baptized into Christ, and they clothe themselves with Christ. Are you clothed with Christ? Are you ready for judgment? You need to be baptized in Christ. You can do so tonight. We would love to do that. Witness your baptism. If there is something else on your mind, your heart, if you need to face, you're about to face the music in some other area of your life and you have some fear about that, if there's a burden on your heart and you think, you know, I need to bring those things forward so these Christians can pray for me and help me, we would love for you to do that tonight as well. Maybe we can try to encourage you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.